know you have your. It's funny how we are. We have creatures of habit. We sit in certain seats. This is where we normally sit. Every now and then, I encourage you to come down the front and sit down the front, because you can hear this morning. You can hear the people singing, and it's, there's something unique about hearing believers sing to their God. It's quite wonderful. It really is, really a blessing. You get blessed. We worship the Lord, and we get blessed. That's the way God works. He'll never be in debt to any man. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. I'm going to read it, so we're going to get through it. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, the therefore is, some of your Bibles will have wherefore. It's based on, Paul has been talking about justification. Justification is when God justifies you because of what Christ did. He makes you just as if you'd never sinned. He doesn't just forgive you. He makes you innocent, which is incredible. This is what the subject. Therefore, because of their justification, just as through one man sin entered the world, Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. You'll see we've all sinned in Adam. We'll get to that. For until the law was given by Moses, sin was in the world even before the law came. But sin is not imputed or accounted when there is no law. So how can there be sin when there's no law? And Paul's going to explain that. Nevertheless, death, which is the result of sin, the wages of sin is death, reigned, notice he says, from Adam up to Moses. So people died even before the law was given, before the Ten Commandments were given, because sin had entered. Even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type. He's a type, a figure, a shadow. Now, he's going to say he's a type of Christ in this sense, not in that Adam was the sinner and through one man sin entered the world. The type is Jesus Christ. Through one man, salvation, forgiveness came through one man into the world. So that's how it's the type. But the free gift is not like the offense. But he says there's a contrast between what happened with Adam and with what happened with Jesus. For if by one man's offense, Adam, many died, sin came into the world, much more, it's mentioned twice, whatever God does, it's better. People say, will I be married in heaven? Well, actually, the Bible says marriage doesn't carry on in heaven. I love my wife, I love my husband. Here's the deal. Whatever relationship you had before with your wife or you have with your husband, it's going to be better. Everything in heaven is going to be better. We can't comprehend that. We think something's good. Back a few years when you bought a car, the extras was an air vent. Remember? The Belmont. I've got an air vent. You had no cigarette lighter, nothing, no, none of that. Well, when we get to heaven, the Belmont is done with. The Premier, which was the classic Holden car, had all the nuts and bolts and fancy things. In heaven, beyond. Everything's going to be better in heaven. So, if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift. I turned him off. Oh, sorry, stupid watches. I had that off. I had that work. Forgive me. I love modern technology that I have to ask my grandchildren how to use. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. See the contrast. It's between Adam and Jesus. For the judgment which came from one offense, what Adam did, he disobeyed God, ate of the fruit, resulted in the world, you and I, being condemned. But the free gift, the cross of Christ, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. That's the subject. For if by one man's offense, Adam's death reigned through the one, much more, he says, it's got what God has done is so much better than those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, we will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Said all that, then he goes another, therefore. Therefore, based on all that I've just said, as through one man's offense, Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, Jesus Christ, obedient unto death, dying on the cross, the free gift came to all. For God so loved the world that he gave, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, for whoever receives it, resulting in justification of life. Put that there. I've got it off. I don't know how any more off I can turn it off. So, where are we? Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, all of us. Chapter 3, for all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. So also by one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. I got a speeding ticket. Yeah, I love it. Police car, there's a camera down Ennis Avenue, Port Kennedy Drive. You go 80, and then it goes to 100. Just before I get to the 100, I'm doing 88. 8 kilometres over, it's a $100 fine. And I'm getting up to the right speed. Not happy about that. But I've broken the law because the law says 80, and I've done 88. So the law was given. It shows us where we've sinned, no matter what I say. But where sin abounded, notice it says, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, when sin came, death came, even so grace has come through Jesus, might reign, we now have grace, through righteousness. And what has happened because of Jesus? Now we have eternal life. We live forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let's pick that apart. The Bible makes all things in relation to salvation very simple and concise in order for sinful man to know what to do to be saved. Paul will show us this morning that all of creation, every man, woman, and child, is either in condemnation in Adam or in Christ and justified. There's only two religions in the world. You're actually saved or you're not saved. That's it. Our justification in Jesus Christ goes far deeper. Paul said twice. It's much more. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigns through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. God is always able to overwhelm and overcome all that we do wrong. From the time Pastor Chuck Smith started the Calvary Chapel Church movement during the Jesus movement, when all the hippies just got saved, went from a church of 35 to 30,000. Even until this day, Calvary Chapels, which we are often accused of an overemphasis of teaching the grace of God. Oh, when you go to Calvary, all they talk about is the grace of God. But the emphasis by the Calvary Chapel pastors on teaching grace is purely a result that their expositional teaching, which is what we do at a Calvary Chapel, that is, you teach the book, you teach the chapter, and you teach the verse. That's what expository teaching means. Which has meant, because we do that, that it is the Bible itself that places the emphasis on grace, because it speaks on grace in the Bible over and over again and again, which is why we have expository teaching in Calvary Chapel. So I don't just preach topical sermons. I don't just preach the things that I like and this and that. We go through the things that we have to. It's like sitting at the table and the kids just want, I just want ice cream. I don't want anything else. Just give me ice cream and full cream. I just want that. For breakfast, I want chocolate cake. I just want that. That's all I want. Well, you as parents go, well, that diet is going to kill you. And so, I know God invented Brussels sprouts. It's something I just don't know why he invented Brussels sprouts. But I eat them, and I bury them. I used to bury everything under tomato sauce. Thank God for tomato sauce. And so, we have to have vegetables. We have to have all the right fruits because that's a balanced diet. It makes us healthy. So you and I, we're going through Romans. We're pulling it apart. We're dealing with things. Well, what do we have to deal with this? Because we have to. You need it. I need it. And so the glory of the wonderful thing about the Bible as you go through it is that God over and over and over tells us about grace. How often do you tell your kids you love them? How often do you say that? Why? Well, I said it 20 years ago. No. Because you want to keep telling them over and over and over. And the Bible, as you read it, chapter by chapter, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, God says, I love you. I forgive you. I want the best for you. He's a loving parent. That's what he says over and over and over. And that's what we get as we go through. And that's what we're going to get again today. Remember Jesus Christ, why he came into the world? Good question. Why did Jesus come into the world? John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's God's will. Jesus came to not only forgive us, that's just part of it, not only to save us, but also to justify us, to make us innocent again before his eyes, to miraculously make us as if we had never sinned in the eyes of God. There's something beautiful about the innocence of a child, isn't there? Wonderful. Such was the power and blessing from Christ's crucifixion. He paid the debt owed by our sins. He took the judgment of God upon himself, the wrath of God that was due to us. And then he rose from the dead on the third day, proving that our debts have been paid completely, done forever. Our justification goes far deeper and is much more than what Adam's condemnation and fall brought upon all humanity. We have tragedy in our past, yes, because of Adam. But now there is glory and hope in our future because of being in Christ. As I said, God sees all humanity just two ways. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Those who are in Adam are condemned. They are now under the wrath of God. John 3:16, 17, and 18. After for God so loved the world, it goes on to say the wrath of God rests upon us if we haven't received Christ. That's the truth. That's why we need to proclaim the gospel. They are without hope. We live in a world that has no hope, doesn't it? They are without God. That means they're separated from God, which is what death really means. You're separated from a relationship with God. And sadly, the Bible says they're on their way to hell. Why? Because they're choosing to be apart from God. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. However, if you're in Christ, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are forgiven. You are justified. God makes you innocent. You now have the hope of heaven, that if I was to die, I hope he doesn't drop dead in front of me. But if I was, you know where I've gone. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I've been given eternal life. I will live forever. You have now, Jesus says, an abundant life. It's not, we just get through it until we get to heaven. No, God wants to bless you and encourage you. Now, we prayed last Sunday for Pastor Gary Nelson in California. He wrote back and said, your prayers, thank the church, your prayers, the Sunday when he woke up, because we're ahead, he said, the Lord had touched him. Thank you for praying. You guys had prayed. Prayer reached across to California, touched this man and healed him. How wonderful that is. But we have a tragic past. Let's look at the ruin of mankind if you're making headings. From verses 12 to 21, Paul will reveal two stark contrasts. Adam's impact upon us, Christ's impact upon us. Being born the first time, physically, is termed born in Adam. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You have to be born again a second time to be in Christ, Jesus says. Of the 7.8 billion people alive on our planet right now, again, God just sees that 7.8 billion in two sections, either in Adam or in Christ. Adam, as our federal head, one man, brought sin and condemnation to all of humanity. Jesus Christ, as our federal head, one man, died in obedience. Philippians 2:8, being found in appearance as a man, God became a man. He humbled himself. And here's the key. He became obedient to the point of death. He did what God asked him to do. Adam disobeyed and went against what God asked him to do. Even the death of the cross, it says. And his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, comes upon us all. That is imputed to all. It's put to your account. It's like having a bank account and someone comes in and lobs a whole pile of money on your bank account. It's accounted now to you. This is the gospel. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. How you get the gospel? How you get justification? How you get salvation? You believe. The first 11 verses of chapter 5, you remember, spoke of the blessings, what we get because of our justification. Verse 1, we got the peace of God. Verse 2, we got access to God by faith. In verse 2, we got rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. In verses 3 to 4, we were able to learn that we can rejoice in our tribulations because God's actually using the bad things that happens for something good in our lives. Verses 5 to 8, the love of God, God has poured his love out into our hearts. We've changed. We've actually become more loving, far more loving. We were selfish before we found Christ. Now we're loving. Verses 9 to 10, we are now saved from the wrath of God. The judgment of God is going to fall upon this earth. It's called the Great Tribulation, a period of 7 years of judgment this world has not ever seen or will ever see again. Believers don't come under that judgment of God. We're saved from the wrath of God. In verse 11, we are rejoicing or glorifying in God. But there was a question that continues to be raised amongst Christians. Can we be sure that our justification will last? The answer is yes. How? Because we are in Christ. Because of our union with Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, there is therefore now, that's a key word, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is where Paul is leading us. In chapter 5, heading us to that in chapter 8. So that at the end of Romans chapter 8, Paul says, nothing can separate us, and I read this out at the funerals that I do of believers, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. You need to hear that. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And you go, that's incredible. Well, Paul actually named everything in the universe, height nor depth, nor this, nor that, and this, he covers it everything. You are in Christ. No condemnation. In Christ, the two words, sits the whole basis of salvation. God the Father not only forgives you, pardons you from all your sins when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, not only does he give you justification, he takes you out of Adam and puts you in Christ. Colossians 1:13, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Remember Star Trek? beam me up, Scotty, and all that sort of stuff? Some of you go, no. Good. Well, it was a kid's movie anyway at the time. So at least you go into this room and they could translate them through this, change them. Well, God has taken you out from being in Adam and by the Holy Spirit put you now in Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. He does this in your life automatically. You might not feel it, but change happens in you when you become a Christian. When you got saved, something actually happened to you. A very real change. It says that the Holy Spirit now took up residence within you. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. God took you out of Adam and placed you in Christ. Now there is no more condemnation. It's done and gone forever. Whenever you get condemned, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction is the work of the Spirit and it draws you to God. That's the voice of God. Condemnation is the voice of the devil. He says, yeah, look at you. What are you doing in church today? Look, you had an argument this morning. Here, what about if only people knew what you said last night or what you said on the way or what you did? Or, you know, look at you. Look, you call yourself a Christian, you see, and it drives you away from God. Drives you away from. That's the voice of the devil. And that's when you go, I know your voice. And you know what? You're a liar. And you no longer have control over my life. I'm not under condemnation anymore. Because Jesus, our advocate, says, no, I'm his. You need to do that. You need to reckon that. Now, there are things in the Bible we know. The Trinity. We can't comprehend it. Jesus Christ is another one. His divinity. We can explain it, but we can't comprehend it. One person with two natures. Divine and human. It's what's known as the hypostatic union. Marriage, as defined in the Bible, and all the husbands just, yeah, listen, no one can understand that, marriage. Marriage is a mystery, the Bible says. Why? The two becoming one flesh. When two are coming down the aisle and I'm about to do their wedding for them, these two people, the Bible says, are about to become one flesh. I can't understand that. People say, I don't understand such things, Keith. We'll see that a little bit in our sin being connected to Adam. How sin entered the world. Where did all things go wrong? How come the world is in such a state? Why do I react the way I do? Why do I get angry? Why do I blow my stack? Why do I do these things? Why is the world in chaos? Why is there death and destruction and violence? Sadness. Where did everything go wrong? It went wrong in the Garden of Eden when Adam ate of the fruit. And it was an act of disobedience to God. That's where it all went wrong. Now, I want to make something very important because evolution is a religion that has sought to get your thoughts away and it's infiltrated into our educational system, which is, I don't know why. I remember going to biology class and there I learned the word is a hypothesis, which is an educated guess. There's no facts in evolution. There's no missing link. There's no, and when you look at humanity and you see the creation as it is, the Bible screams that out in the early parts of chapter 1. It shows that there's a creator. Evolution, the danger of it. You need to know that Adam is an historical figure, an actual person, a man who walked and breathed and walked on this earth. Adam is not a myth. Adam is not an allegory. There are some churches that teach, well, the story of Adam and Eve, really it's an allegory and there's, you know, meaning, but stay away. Adam was a real person. Adam was a literal human being created by God. God created Adam. Not what evolutionists would have us believe, from the goo to the zoo to you. No. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God made everything. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish, the sea, the birds, cattle, the earth, every creeping thing. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Very powerful theological statements that you need to have embedded in rock, in stone, on all your other beliefs. Adam was the first man. After God created Adam, he looked at Adam, he said, not bad, pretty good. Touched him, he said, not quite set. That's how Adam got a belly button. But as he looked at Adam, he says, I can do better than that. And he made woman. Had to say that. Here's the point. If you remove the real historical Adam, you have a massive problem. Why? If there was no Adam, and this is why Paul writes all this, how did sin come into the world? If there is no sin that came into the world, then perhaps there is no need of what? A Savior. Man will save himself. This thinking undermines the very essence of the gospel. And this is the world that we have today. No God, no such thing as sin, don't need a Savior, godless. Do you remember what the first words of Satan were to Adam and Eve? Did God really say that? You see, it's the whole liar thing about what really happened in the Garden of Eden. And we see man's ruin. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of all sin. Verse 12. Because of Adam's failure, sin entered the world. Adam ushered in sin, which brought with it sorrow, suffering, and sickness. People say, well, you know, if there is a God, why is the world like it is? No. Go back to the beginning. God made it a perfect world with two very perfect people. Animals got on with one another. There was no eating one another. There was no law of the jungle back then. Everything was magnificent. It was a paradise. But when Adam sinned, that's when the thorns came. That's when the curse came. That's when everything went awry. That's when hurricanes came. That's when typhoons came. Disease and plagues and death and sorrow all came following in from that. In verse 12, therefore, remember Paul has been talking about our justification. Therefore, justice through one man. Paul said it is like something else. That being like condemnation to Adam. He says, as through one man, condemnation came through Adam, salvation and grace came through Christ, through one man. Adam was no dimwit. We often think, well, dumb old Adam, why did he just go and grab the fruit? Why did he eat it? Why did he listen to Eve? And why did he bite that? Listen. Adam was the world champion of humanity. He was intelligent. He was perfect in his makeup. He wasn't some dimwit. He had it all together. The problem is that Adam had been given free will. And Adam sinned. He was our champion. He was the best that we had to offer. Sin entered the world, and with it came something else as well, death. Sin and death are always together in the Bible, like grace and peace. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is death natural? You go, well, everyone's dying. Well, actually, according to the Bible, death is the most unnatural thing in the world. It wasn't supposed to happen. God did not start out this world with death. As far as the human race was concerned, and it says, and thus death spread to all men because of Adam. We see in verse 12 that sin entered and death followed. Because death is not natural, its impact upon us is out of this world. I do a lot of funerals. If you want to understand sin, if you want to see the reality of Genesis, you just go to a funeral. Just attend a funeral. It's Genesis in black and white, in 3D. It's loud, it's clear, it's defined. Everything. It's the proof of Genesis, which is why when death meets us, it grieves our hearts. It tears us apart. We're not made for this. when death occurs. It shakes our very spirit. It rocks us. It makes us recoil when we hear so-and-so's died. Oh no, that's it, done. Which is why we shun death so much. Don't talk about it. It's because death is not natural. It was not designed by God for us. When Jesus conquered death, he reversed the curse. For in Christ, we will not die. John 11:26 comes to Lazarus, and he says to Lazarus' sister, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What is he saying? Of course, we'll physically die. Yes, physically. We're going back to the earth. But the moment a believer leaves this world, that fraction, that speed of time, that nanosecond, the moment you leave, to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. It's an amazing thing that I'm actually looking forward to when it occurs, should the Lord tarry. Death is not natural. There is no circle of life, no kuma matata, as Brooklyn has on his shirt today. There is no reincarnation. Round, round, round. Here we go again. Two ants sitting together on a rock. I was talking to one or the other. Yeah, well, you're in your previous life. Well, actually, I was Shirley MacLaine in a previous life. They're always princes, aren't they? I was a prince. It's not like, I was the floor sweeper at the castle, chimney sweeper back in, and it's always, I was a prince once, or I was a major general. No, you weren't anything. Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, died spiritually. What does that mean? Separated from God. They were removed from the garden of paradise. Then they eventually died physically. And the first obituary column, many people read that in the paper, you know. What are you reading? I'll just say, who's dead? Oh, look, I'm on there. They haven't notified me. That's interesting. Oh, I'm due tomorrow. You got tomorrow's paper, love? Oh. Genesis 5, it says, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and then it says, and he died. First time. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. And it goes on through and it says out the end of each of those names, and he died. Our mortality came because of Adam. We are subject to death now. Because sin entered the world, death came. The verb, it says in verse 12, therefore just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. The verb sinned here signifies the simple completed act. All of us sinned in that act, no exceptions. Well, you go, how does that work? Because I'm not Adam. Is that fair? In Hebrew, the word Adam means mankind. That is, all of mankind was present and sinned in Adam. We were going to be his ancestors, no, his followings. Adam was given dominion over the old creation. Adam sinned and he lost his kingdom. Death is universal. All have sinned, Romans chapter 3. Is this saying that we all sin, or is it saying that we inherited sin from Adam? Both. We inherited his sinful nature. That's why you don't have to teach kids to say, any kids around? You don't have to teach kids to say shut up. It just comes out. Where'd that come from? Remember when shut up was a bad word? Man, what's a bad word these days? I don't think anything's defined now as a bad word. It seems to be whatever. Now, this explains, sadly, why babies die. Because babies haven't sinned. They haven't gone and said, thought, and done anything. Sin entered us, the sinful nature we inherited because of Adam. It says sin entered. The language used here is that of entering a house. Somebody opens a door and you enter. When sin came in, death entered through the same door. After death, entered death, moved into all the rooms of the house, unto every man. Verse 12. Sin entered, but that was not all. Death did not remain isolated. Death began to penetrate everyone. Eventually, death will come to every one of us. In 100 years, the 7.8 billion people living on this earth now, all will be dead, should the Lord tarry. You go, well, that's not fair about sin. And Paul answers this not fair question. He says, well, if you don't believe that you've inherited the sinful nature, and it's not right that because Adam sinned, you sin, then Paul reminds you of the fact that you have sinned as well. Paul taught us back in chapter 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if you cannot accept the fact of condemnation in Adam, then reflect upon the fact that you yourself are a sinner. You sin and deserve condemnation on the basis of what you've done. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Again, why babies die in this fallen world, inherited the sin from Adam. Where is the person who dares to deny that the human race is somehow tied up with Adam and his sin? What's it? How are we connected? What's this? This is a lot of rubbish, Keith. Well, let me ask you a question. How do you explain then the death of babies before the age of accountability? Because Romans 9:11 says, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. In other words, they've done nothing wrong. The wages of sin is death. There's only one explanation. Sin came by one man to us all. We all got it. Adam was the head of the race. And what he did had its effect on his race. If Prime Minister Scott Morrison declares war tomorrow against the nation, you know what? We're all at war. And you know what happens? We will be impacted by his decision to go to war. We will fight in the war. People will die because of the war. People will lose others because of the war. Because Scott Morrison says, we're going to go to war. But here comes the good news. This is what Paul wants to get to. When Jesus comes into the scheme of things, his reign goes further than that of Adam. You may think it's not right to die for Adam's sin. But by the same token, let me ask you this. Is it right for God to give you righteousness when you do not have any? The two things are equal, Paul says. The ways of God are equal and amazing. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. There's a similarity, but what God does, what Christ did, is much more. For if by one man's offense many died, Adam, what he did, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense, Adam disobeyed once, sin entered, resulting in condemnation. But the free gift which came for many offenses. How many sins have you done? How many sins has the world done? Over history, for God so loved the world, Jesus took all of those. That was the cup he drank in Gethsemane. The sins of the world were laid upon him. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because sin separated him from the Father for that moment. The effect of Adam's sin is contrasted with the effect of Jesus' obedience. Adam's sin brought judgment and condemnation. But Jesus' work on the cross brought us justification. When Adam sinned, he was declared unrighteous and condemned. Now, when a sinner trusts in Jesus Christ, he or she is justified, declared righteous in Christ. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. In Adam, sadly, we got what we deserved. Adam received death, and he deserved it. He disobeyed God. Don't eat of that tree. Every other tree, don't eat of that one. You and I received death, and we deserve it. Why? Because we're sinners. But on the other hand, God gives the saved, those in Christ, something we do not deserve. What is that? Grace. He gives us grace, he gives us forgiveness, and he makes us justified as if we never sinned. It's incredible. Notice the contrast of quality here between Adam and Christ. The judgment came of one, Adam, upon us all. A man goes out into the forest. He takes a match and he sets a fire to a single tree. Really, a very simple and small act, but just one match, one tree, one action. This is what Adam did. He committed a small action that anyone could do, but you know what happened in that forest? The fire traveled up the tree, and soon the whole forest was ablaze. Now, suppose someone came along and put that whole forest fire out. In one go. Would not that second act be vastly greater, much more than the first? This is what Paul is saying. Condemnation came from one offense, Adam, but justification blots out and removes forever millions and millions of offenses. Christ's work is greater. Finally, Paul says, there is a contract of certainty, and I like this. Yes, the reign of death is certain. Why do we know that? We all one day, should the Lord tarry, unless the Lord tarry, much more certain, die. But there is something much more certain that Paul says, I want to connect the two together. We are going to reign through Christ. That's certain. That's more certain than death. Much more. Are we who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we shall reign in our lives by one Jesus Christ. Remember this morning, that if death is a certain thing, is it certain? It is. 37 people today in WA walking around, tomorrow won't be here. Roughly 37 people every day die. Whether it be an accident, natural causes, whatever. It's pretty certain. Paul says, as death is certain, your relationship and your eternal life is much more certain than even death. Adam polluted us. Jesus purified us. Maybe you were saying this morning, maybe you're thinking, let's read verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience to Christ unto death, many will be made righteous. Maybe you say this morning, you hear this thinking, you think, well, geez, we're pretty rough on Adam, aren't we? Aren't we just nailing him? All the blame on him? But that's the very point that Paul is making. Because one man bombed out, sin came, death came, and the world changed. Helen was pruning roses yesterday and had to pull up what she pruned. Had no gloves. You know what a thorn is? A thorn is an undeveloped flower. Before the curse came, no thorns, no sweat of the brow. Now, roses have the undeveloped flower, the thorn. Paul says, if all this negativity happened because of one man, how much good can happen because of one man being obedient coming through? 1 Corinthians 15:47, The first man is of the earth, earthly Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So no matter how much sin abounded in us and through the world, God's grace was just more and more. It was just massive. It just was bigger and so much the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, Adam sinned. We've read and studied that in detail this morning. And the fallout is massive. Death came. Sorrow. Illness. Sickness. Affecting each and every one of us here in this chapel today. But the abounding grace that has been granted to us through Jesus Christ is so much the more. Do you remember what happened to Adam and Eve after they sinned by eating from the forbidden tree? Remember what they did? Got out the old ulna. Got sewing fig leaves and put them. That's the old sewing machine. Some of you go, what's he pumping up a tire? Or? Not very educated, you lot, eh? They went and hid. Covered themselves with fig leaves behind some trees. Ashamed. Guilty. Oh. We could expect that God could have cast them off, couldn't he? Abandoned them? You idiots. I told you not. Just one tree. Just get out of here. Get out of my sight. Just get what you deserve. But instead of this, the Bible tells us Adam had not moved far from the place of rebellion when God came to him. He called his name. I always like to know the tone of the voice of God in the garden. Parents, our tone tells everything, doesn't it? It's like, Adam! Or is it Adam? And I picture God calling out Adam by his name. Adam's hiding. And he eventually pursued him. He found Adam and Eve hiding behind a grove of trees. And there God, Genesis 3, made great promises of grace, telling them the Messiah will come. And he'll come and he'll destroy Satan. And he'll restore the guilty pair back to paradise. This is a promise. Can you imagine the tears flowing from Adam and Eve's eyes as they listened to God the Father, whom they loved, whom they knew they disobeyed, to hear the promise? Because in the last book of the Bible, what does it say? There'll be no more tears. No more pain and no more suffering. Oh, Lord, sorry, thank you. Then there was Saul, the man who wrote Romans. The young, vibrant, zealous, religious zealot, the man who actually wrote our study text this morning. The self-righteous Pharisee who fled God with Stephen's blood on his hands, kicking against even the goads of his conscience continually. He fled God, how? By immersing himself into religious activity and zeal, even to the point of hunting out, arresting, and killing Christians. But God pursued Paul. He pursued him to Damascus. He stopped him in his furious outward flight. And he called him by name, just as he did to Adam. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute? John 10 says that God calls him his sheep by name. Grace did that, and Paul never forgot the fact. This is why Jesus looked at the crowd as they gathered, the multitude, sheep without a shepherd, and his heart broke for them. This was because of Adam. This is how they were, because of Adam. And this is how Christ looks upon maybe some of you this morning who are still under Adam. And he calls you this morning by your name to come to him. Invites you by name to receive his free gift of grace. To have all your sins removed once and for all. To be justified. To be made innocent. I want to ask you, if that's you, will you do that this morning? Will you come forward today and we can pray for you? You can ask God to forgive you. We'll give you a Bible. Is God calling you to do that today? But maybe this morning you're a Christian and this passage of Scripture is to tell you grace, grace, much more grace. Is to tell you to stop striving. Stop struggling to prove yourself better. Instead, simply become a worshiper of He who blankets us with much more grace where there once was sin, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Know that God's grace abounds over all the areas you struggle in. God's grace abounds. All the areas that you slip up in, God's grace abounds. His grace is much, much more. This morning you are either in Adam or you're in Christ Jesus. How do you get out of Adam and into Christ? Simple. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and God will place you in His Son. Our spiritual reign is far greater than Adam's earthly reign, for we shall share His abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness forever. Let's stand and worship the Lord.